Thank you very much for the warm welcome and for the extra verse sung. And this evening I was very encouraged. I had never sung verse 4, stanza 4 before, and I felt that as we close the meeting later, I would like to sing stanza 4 and 5 because the theme would be in the light of that path, the journey, the footsteps, as we follow our Lord. So a warm welcome to everyone, and thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you all and this evening to enjoy God's Word together. I want to consider what I would call a theme that can be very simple for the young believer, as well as a theme that can engage as deep as can be any student of the Bible. And I want to call it, I want to entitle it, In the Footsteps of the Messiah. In the Footsteps of the Messiah. I want to read two passages which we will encounter down this evening as we take journey together in considering God's Word. Firstly, Psalm 89. Psalm 89. The Footsteps of the Messiah. The expression is found in the Bible, and it is found in Psalm 89. And Psalm 89 is a powerful psalm that speaks of the God of grace and truth. So Psalm 89, and perhaps just to give us a little understanding of how powerful this psalm is, just look at verse number 1. Psalm 89. It is maskil, meaning to say it's intended to impart wisdom. Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Now let me render it in the context of the Hebrew words, because the Hebrew words for mercy and faithfulness there have a greater scope that we don't capture in the English. So Psalm 89, I will sing of the grace, I will sing of the loving kindness, I will sing of the faithful love of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy truthfulness, thy commitment, thy faithfulness to all generations. And verse 2 is the same. For I have said, grace or loving kindness or mercy shall be built up forever, thy truth. Thy truthfulness, thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. Come to verse number 14. Verse 14, this is the place where the expressions grace and truth repeats itself numerous times. And this is the grace and truth of John chapter 1. And I was glad that tonight, this evening, over dinner, after supper, there was the reading of the scriptures from John chapter 1. Verse 14, justice and judgment, or righteousness and judgment, are the habitation of thy throne. Grace and truth, or loving kindness and truth, shall go before thy face. This is an amazing description, saying that, telling us, just as David in Psalm 23, he says, the mercies of God will follow me, will pursue me. Here, in this context, it goes before me. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. God leads the way in this wonder of mercy or grace and truth. And for our purpose this evening, let's come to the last paragraph of Psalm 89, verse number 49. Verse number 49. The writer now calls upon the Lord to remember this grace. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? So where are thy former graces, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty peoples, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached, here it is, the footsteps of your Christ, the footsteps of thine Messiah, or the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Now, that will be all we want to read, because we will come to Genesis 3 and verse 15 as our first reading shortly as I introduce the subject. So, what I would like to do is to encourage the new believer as well as the older believer who loves his Bible to appreciate this great theme that the Savior who called upon the disciples to follow me has been calling this call from the book of Genesis. You see, the word footsteps, as we will see in a short while, is the word for the heel. The heel. As if you open up this study, or word study, just trace the word heel, it is the word footsteps, and this is what we're going to consider tonight over seven passages. Seven passages with seven themes that will bring us to value and perhaps ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to follow Christ? Is it just discipleship? Is there more for us to understand when it comes to following Christ? Because the word footsteps automatically tells us that there is a journey that has been started. Ever since man was created on the earth, God desired to walk with him. That was missed in Genesis chapter 3, as God was walking in the garden in the spirit of the day, but he was walking alone. Adam was already hiding with his wife behind the trees. And so here, the theme of walking with Christ is a theme of following, is a theme of journeying, is the theme of life. It is the theme of understanding and having fellowship with God. So the pictures or the imageries of the Bible is very rich. That from the very beginning, this theme of walking, of telling us that when we enter into the world as humans, this ability to walk is amazing. And we are humans who are not just physically walking, humans are always going somewhere. Not just roaming in circles as just the mere animal kingdom would suggest, or just in migratory patterns. Humanity is the only being created in this world that has a destination, that he is going towards an objective that is higher and beyond his capabilities. And we can admire the explorations all over the world and all through history. But where is the ultimate destiny? And this is the very theme of Christ coming into the world and walking with the Messiah, walking with Christ. So this word in Hebrew, it sounds like this. The sound of the word heel is akev. And it appears the first time in Genesis 3, verse 15. And so I would go through the Old Testament for seven passages, and this evening suggest that in these seven passages are seven themes of the life of the Christian, seven themes of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So come with me to Genesis chapter 3 then. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Over this occurrence, where we get the word heal, I want to put the title, The Steps of the Heavenly Man. The Steps of the Heavenly Man. Because this is what we see. Yep, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, for context, those who are new, Adam had just disobeyed God together with his wife, and in that regard, there was blame put upon another party there, and in Genesis chapter 3, he is called the serpent. The book of Revelation reveals that this serpent is also Satan himself, the adversary of God and his people, and here he too receives his judgment. In fact, he is the first recipient of this judgment. When he had brought down by deception man and woman, God speaks to him first in judgment, telling him, put it in this way, telling him, you have sought to dethrone the one that I placed here on the earth, and you have sought to use my law, my commandment, to kill him, to put him to death. And you think that you have gained the usurpation over the earth. But God tells him, the story is not over. From henceforth, there will be enmity. There will be that conflict where you think you have defeated man, but the conflict is not over, because through man, the one that I will send will crush your head, and you will try your best to stop him. You will bruise his heel, but he will ultimately crush your head. So that would be the background. And we read Genesis 3, verse 15. And there God says, in the language, as we read it in the King James, and I, God says, will put enmity, conflict between you, serpent, Satan, and the woman, the bearer of the generations to come of humanity that is going to be in the fallen world and fallen nature. So there will be conflict between the devil and humanity, and between thy seed, God reveals what Satan, his ambition is to do, to produce what is his own after having usurped, and her seed, that here is a marvelous statement that God will bring the Savior through a virgin-born woman, and here her seed, and he will crush your head. Verse number 15, he will crush your head, and you will hurt, bruise his heel. So there we have it in that verse, and let's take a step back and paint us a picture here. What is this? What is this imagery here? It is an imagery of an approaching man. That Satan, the devil having thought that he had put down man, and therefore death is his destiny, and yet there is going to come another one. The reference to the heel suggests or reveals, because the Hebrew word is going to be used as one walking and one stepping into the scene of the territory of the devil. So God calling and describing and characterizing Satan as having tried to usurp the earth by what he has done, and now there will be another man coming. And this man will enter into his territory, and the devil will try to stop him by putting to him the bruising, but ultimately he will not succeed, and this coming man will crush the serpent's head. And not mentioned that directly is that he who is able to crush the serpent's head is wiser, is greater, and there is the illusion that his head, his headship, or his leadership, or his lordship will be far greater than the head that is going to be crushed. So in the context of the story is that Christ is the one that will be far wiser. His truth will be far greater against the one that was more subtle than any creature that God had created in the created kingdom. But the one who is coming will be far wiser, far more capable, and he will deal a fatal blow to the plans of the evil one to oppose God. And so that would be the idea there. And so we have here a coming man. Another imagery is before us, and it is a foretelling of much more that God will reveal in the Bible as the Old Testament develops. And that is, when will we see this man? We will see this man when, here are two incidences. We will see him very clearly when he is bruised at the heel. And we will see him very clearly when he crushes the head of the serpent. And so the suggestion there is definitely the first and second coming of Christ. He will be clearly seen when he is there at the central cross at Calvary, and he will be seen again by the world when he returns in power and great glory, and the devil will be defeated. And so that is what I would like to put before all of us in the first idea here, that to follow Christ is to, first of all, to follow God is to follow the man that he will send. And so the first thing about faith is that God is going to send a victor. He's going to send a triumphant one, and he will have the features of humanity, but he also will have features of that which is beyond humanity. Why? Because Adam had already died. How can there be another human that will come and crush? And so here is a little hint that this one who is going to be hurt by the devil somehow will survive that bruising and will have sufficient power to return and crush the serpent's head. And so the first imagery here, I just want to acknowledge it as the steps of the heavenly man. And so, dear friend and dear fellow believer, the Bible's theme, the first thing, the whole theme of the Bible is to introduce to us the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and that he is going to come. And throughout the whole Bible, this is what the ancient Jewish people have been waiting for. You see, we read from Psalm 89. And in Psalm 89, that expression, the footsteps of your anointed, or the footsteps of the Messiah, has become a theme that developed the Old Testament. The Old Testament are seeking and waiting for Christ to come, that he will be victorious, and yet he is going to be pursued by the enemy. So that is the imagery there. And so those of us who are reading this little word will come away instructed. And by the Spirit of God, because of New Testament revelation, we now can see clearly that this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are to follow God, we are to follow Christ. So the steps of the heavenly man is introduced here, and we leave it as the first imagery and the first theme. The theme of the Bible is about the Lord Jesus, is about Christ. Come to the next one now. Come to Hosea chapter 12. We come to the next theme, and we want to arrive at the book of Hosea and chapter 12. So this would be an evening of good exercise to learn where things are in the Bible. And we arrive at the first minor prophet, and his name is Hosea. Rightly, a book that tells about relationships. And Hosea is a book that opens up what relationship with God is about. So Hosea chapter 12. Now, as a young believer, you may not be able to discern what Hosea is about. So, as I've suggested, it opens up to us reading about God instructing Hosea to bring in an unfaithful woman into relationship. But ultimately, the story is about faithfulness, commitment, and relationship that endures. And so it will become a picture of God and Israel. And let's come to chapter number 12. Chapter number 12. We're going to read here. I'll just zoom in. And verse number 2. Hosea chapter 12, verse number 2. And the Lord has also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother, so here is God, going back all the way to the very beginning. So for the children who come to Sunday school, how was Jacob's birth like? And so here God describes, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and then God jumps to the future, where Jacob was a man very much tried, and here we are brought to him wrestling with God. And so now the next line is, and by his strength he had power with God. And verse 4 explains what is that incident. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto God. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. That would be the second passage. And now, what shall I put as a title? This section here with the word heal being placed there in verse number 3, we are told the story of Jacob. The story of Jacob. Let me try to unpack or just bring it to our understanding so that the children here would also be able to remember the Sunday school story. What God is doing here is to show that God desires a relationship of a different kind. No doubt, a relationship that would be clinging. I'm trying to use the word tenacity, yeah? A relationship that will tenaciously or decidedly hold on. And so God brings in the story of Jacob. When he was born, he held on to his elder brothers as a baby. He held on. That was Jacob's characteristic. And so he was called Yaakov in Hebrew. And that is the root word for Akev, to hold on the heel. So the character of Jacob is that ever since the birth, as he grew up, that was his characteristic for a young man or an individual to always be striving. To always be, though he would be behind, his character is that he would always strive to not be left behind. And there, at birth, the name was so appropriately given. He is called the one who held on the heel grabber. And that would be the tenacity of nature. But God says, I prefer a relationship that is like this. When the time in your history comes, you held on by faith unto God. His first characteristic was to hold on by the strength of self. But there was a moment in his life where he held on, no longer depending on himself, but he held on unto God. And that is a tremendous transformation in the man Jacob. And God brought two pictures of Jacob, the heel grabber. One, grabbing naturally, but secondly, grabbing spiritually. And that is the desire that God wants from the story of Jacob. It's a story of mankind. It's the story of every stubborn person who would rely on self. And like Jacob, many of us would come through life feeling that we're left behind. We're left behind in this and we're left behind in that. And we strive with our strength. But God says there is, when it comes to God, there is another way of striving, and that is the striving of faith. How good would it be, dear believers, if we were to consider, if I were to pursue my studying of the Bible as I would study for my university exam, how great would that be? Or if I were to be as strict or as zealous in my love for a woman, would I not also display that in faith for my Lord? And you can look at as many examples of human strength as possible, and you can actually say, how good if this is translated to this? And that is where we search our hearts, dear believers, because many of us realize that, wow, if I were to engage in sports so actively, how wonderful would it be if my faith would also be like this towards my God? And so it is that God is telling Israel that he needs to have a change. That all throughout Israel or Jacob's relationship with God, it has been always a striving that is based on self-strength for what is natural. But God says, I desire a strength that comes from faith, a transformation that trusts in God. And so the bottom line is this: Jacob trusting in self-strength, and God reduced his strength when the strength of his thigh was made lame, and therefore he clung unto God. And that is how the story of salvation comes. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That when we came to faith in Christ, it was the moment when we came to the end of self. And there we reached out in trusting faith that God is right, he has done all that is possible, and he will forever be justified and glorified. I put my trust in him rather than in myself. I trust him forevermore. And so the story of faith, the story of Jacob, is the story of every believer. That relationship with God in every real way cannot be trust in self. And that is what makes religion and genuine faith, spiritual faith, so much different. There is a world today that talks about Christianity. But we can see, we were enjoying this in conversation for the past few days, and there is that religion where so much of trust in self, so many rules to control the self, and it is all boiling down to the way in which we will be proud. And you can see that kind of activity or that kind of expression brings lots of pride in the self. We see it in the Islamic religion. We see it in Buddhism, which is also self-will. Yeah, the self-will to deny, the self-will to fast. All these things, there may be aspects of health, but we're talking about relationship with God. And human religion has always been that picture of that trust in self. And there, the story of Jacob, we all come under this story. It has to change. That genuine faith with God is that trust in him and his power and his righteousness. And that is where the story of Jacob is. And I trust a tremendous lesson for every boy and girl and every man and woman. Let's come to the next one. Psalm 89. That's where we have read at the beginning. Come to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. So the story, the steps of the heavenly man is that the following of the Bible is Christ. If you follow the Bible just as a religion, follow the Bible as a tradition, or even follow the Bible out of a Christian religion or denomination, you missed the point. The Bible says it is Christ and Him alone that is the steps of following. The second point is the story of Jacob, that following Christ involves faith in God, faith in His truth, and faith in the Lord Jesus. Now we come to the third theme, and that is Psalm 89. And Psalm 89, I want to call this the sufferings of the Messiah. Yeah, the sufferings of the Messiah. This is where the complaint is. God, if I follow you, why is it that I receive so much opposition? God, Lord, if I am now faithfully walking with you, ever since I got saved, I haven't had a moment's rest. I have had all these friends abandon me, and every time I do what is right, I get so much opposition, and that is it. The theme that follows the following of Christ is presented before us here in Psalm 89. That David, in his beginnings, received lots of opposition from the enemy, displayed in physical form in King Saul, and also all the people that followed King Saul, and behind it is that motivation to stop and to stumble and to make David a failure. And obviously he fell, as we know, in moments of his life recorded in the Word of God. The sufferings of the Messiah. Ultimately, when the Lord Jesus came too, he too received that kind of opposition. So here is the theme. Sometimes we witness to friends, and the question is, if following Christ involves so much suffering, what is the whole point? Yeah, what is the whole purpose? Here it is, that in this world, it means that there is a path where doing right brings opposition. There is a path where doing that which follows the Lord brings challenges. Especially if we are thinking of even dealing with our own self. Why is it that I have to suffer? Or you consider the life of Joseph. Why wouldn't he give up just like that when all the brothers, except for Benjamin, the 10 brothers, did so much evil on him? And what about David? Both of these individuals could have said, I didn't ask for this, or I didn't sign up for this. In the language of contemporary individuals, we always say, I didn't sign up for this. But that is it. And I was encouraged by our dear brother this evening when he described his mother, the one who had been witnessing to the community around, but she received a lot of opposition. And so this is it, dear believers. Following the Lord Jesus is that which, when you trust the Lord, you're not just going through the mere path of just normal things. There is a spiritual realm where what identifies with Christ is going to mean difficulty. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, in this world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that is the idea here, dear believers, that sometimes the question is, why is it, if the Lord Jesus is so good, why did he have to suffer so much? And that is the background of that satanic hatred. And so let us encourage ourselves, dear believers, that here in this psalm especially, ultimately David and the writer here would say, it is not so much myself. He repeatedly uses the word grace and truth. Grace and truth. That even though you may fail, even though David failed, even though we would stumble, as the devil would love to make our testimonies to stumble. For example, attacks will come and people will say all kinds of things about Christian testimony and problems will come. Trust the Lord, dear believers. Continue to carry on. We came through few years ago, a moment where the entire world had never gone through this path in history. And it brought about so much heartache, and it brought about so much disappointment, that today we have believers who have been discouraged. Today we have believers who have been disillusioned. Dear believers, this is the way in which the devil wears down that which is of God. We have to look above. We have to look beyond. That there are forces beyond our strength. But God, His grace is sufficient. He is able. His testimony, His name, He will uphold. And regardless of how things can go wrong, things can go right because we have a faithful, committed Savior who's still walking with His people. I trust, dear believers, that this point that I want to drive across is the encouragement that we will go through sufferings. Things can be and will be difficult because a smooth journey has never been promised to the believer. But be of good cheer. He has overcome the world and He walks with the believer. And so Psalm 99, right smack in the middle of the entire book of Psalms, the ending of book 3, Psalm 89, is that psalm that tells of these things. And let me just leave it as that, and let's come to Songs 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, please. Come to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. If you come to we are in the book of Psalms, just turn a few books ahead, and before we come to Isaiah, we are coming to Song of Solomon and chapter 1. Chapter 1. And in chapter number 1, so what is this song about? It is about love. So let's just backtrack. What is the true religion? Number one, it is following Christ. True Christianity is Christ. Number two, it's faith. It's trust in the Lord. Number three, it's also sufferings. Now, number four, it's about love as well. And so this is what the song is about. So let's come to Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse number 7. The question is asked, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. So this is the female asking the male, tell me, thou whom my soul loveth, where you feed the flock, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. And why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? He just wants one. And now the answer comes, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, the man is talking to the woman, go thy way forth, here is the word, by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I want to use this title, and the title is The Steadfastness of the Flock. The Steadfastness of the Flock. Now, following Christ not just involves faith, wouldn't just involve sufferings, it would involve love. And this love, the book of Songs, if you have not read it, you can read it. And in the center part of this book of 8 chapters, there is a moment where you lose touch with the one whom you love, the lover here. They lost touch. And in that moment of losing touch, and in the darkness of it all, can you describe him? And that is what we see in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Can the woman describe the man? And that is it, dear friend. Yeah, that love will be tried. That love will mature. That love must go through choices and challenges and come out strong, mature, and able. And that is what the Song of Solomon is about. And so here in the opening words, there is this introduction, and the exchange calls the one who loves to follow the footsteps of the flock. And that is how it is for Christians. When you begin your journey of love with Christ, you are attracted to him. He's lovely. He has done so many things. He has saved you. And will you be able to return that love? Will you go after him? And the journey that he takes you through is going to bring through those tests. And just as in this book, the middle of that is when you are separated. The lover is separated and things are dark and you have somehow seem to have lost your way. Can you describe him? And that is where the crisis eventually comes through and the love matures and the book ends with a mature love and stating that love is stronger than death. And so this is Christian love for the Savior. Will we love him by faith when the moments are dark and then when we are separated from him in a sense where perhaps you're backslid? Perhaps I suddenly became very doubtful of the Christian faith. In these dark moments, for the lover here in this book, it is about, am I able now to describe who he is? To be reminded again of who he is, to describe him in all his beauty, and to say he is all together lovely. Dear believer, that is where the love is found. That when you are tested, when you are separated, when you are alone, can you still understand what he has done for you? And will you go after him in love? And at the chapter here before us, follow the flock. Follow the flock. The suggestion here is come by the footsteps of the flock. Those who pursue after the one whom they call, whom they know as the shepherd. You know, dear brother, dear sister, it is always very good that in times where we seem to have lost sight of the Savior, there are always believers who walk faithfully with him. There are always believers who have gone through worse than we have gone through. Think of stories such as Fanny Crosby, stories such as Joni Erickson Tada, and many other stories where, in spite of all these dark periods of life, there is still that moment where they describe the loveliness of the Savior. Follow these that will pursue after Christ. Don't be discouraged by individuals that somehow have turned away and those that somehow have would lead others astray. God always has his people. Go for them that will always find delight, find strength, and find that he is always there, the shepherd who feeds the flock. And so there we find steadfastness of love. This would be a fourth point, dear believers, in the sense of following. Now, come after me now. This would be so far the individual paths. Now, another one, Psalm 77. Come to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. And in Psalm 77, this time I want to call this the secrets of God. The secrets of God. God is greater than ourselves. Sometimes he's doing things beyond our own little corner of life. We as believers need to realize what in the world is happening and what is happening in the world, because there is a God. And Psalm 77 is the psalmist telling us of his doubt, telling us of his confusion and his discouragement. But then we come to verse number 10. Verse number 10. And I said, this is my problem. This is my weakness. This is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. This is the beauty, dear friends, that oftentimes our thoughts are weak because we are surrounded by things we feel and see and hear physically. But God tells us that the way to be detached and the way to be preserved from the pressures that surround us would be to remember. Come back to the Word of God and to be reminded, to reflect and to meditate. And so the psalmist now tells us what he has done. He says, this is my weakness, but then now I must remember what God has done. And that is the evidence, dear believers. The Bible provides sufficient evidence that God is real, God is living, He has acted in history and has acted again and again. It's only that you may not see Him today. We may not discern Him immediately in our surrounding. But take a step backward and see the span of history. See that He has been at work. And then come to this verse here where the psalmist takes us through the Red Sea. Yeah, he comes to the story of the Red Sea, and we read verse number 16. The waters saw thee, O God. Verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Verse 16, the waters saw thee. Verse 17, the clouds poured out water. Verse 18, the voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. Verse 19, the crossing of the Red Sea. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters. And thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What a statement, but what does it mean? Thy footsteps are not known. You see, God allowed the buildup of evil, both in the land of Canaan as well as in the land of Egypt. And Israel was a suffering people for a few hundred years. But the time came when the plagues came one by one in successive instances. And then in one night, Israel came out of the land of Egypt. And in one night, they crossed the Red Sea. So much so that the enemy, thinking that they had had so many hundreds of years of power, how can it be that they will be defeated? And they pursue Israel right through the sea. And in one night, the entire Egyptian army was covered, and they're gone out of history, and Pharaoh was gone. The secrets of God. This is what I call this special verse, is that God has His secrets, and it is not known by the world of unbelief. They may think that they are building up power. The world powers today are thinking that perhaps they're building an empire and powers are ratcheting up. War, everyone is talking about World War III. But they don't know that God is leading humanity and He has a way. And here the verse says very clearly, the footsteps of God are not known. That in saving His people and in coming to transform this world, He will take the enemy down the sea. And they don't even realize it. And so this is it. Dear believers, as we know that the Lord is returning soon, the world is massing up, Satan is massing up all these powers. Where are things going? I remember this conversation at the time when the world was all locked down and people were beginning to be very worried, and everyone was asking, are we in the book of Revelation right now? And we who have the Word of God have this wonderful opportunity, and so we told. And the idea is, what's happening? Why does the conflict seem to be increasing in intensity? Where are things heading? The Bible tells that this amassing of power and strength is attempting to stop the soon return of the Lord Jesus, and He is coming. And they don't see it. But when He comes, His way is such that they will try to oppose Him. And evil will manifest itself, and when it comes to its ripeness, God has every reason to righteously bring in the retribution and the righteous judgment, and his way is totally unknown. God will allow a Pharaoh to demonstrate so much power to think that he is in control, but actually God is beyond Pharaoh, and he led Pharaoh down the Red Sea path, and there Pharaoh was drowned. And so, dear friends, dear believers, we just backtrack and just come through the points again. Following Christianity is following Christ. Principle number two, it's about faith, trusting the Lord, the energy of clinging to him rather than myself. Number three, be prepared to know that as he suffered, the believer will also have a little portion. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that come upon the believer. Do not be discouraged. Look to him to provide the grace. And then make sure your love is burning. There will be moments when things are dark. Can you describe him? Can you maintain your love? And then look at the world, see God. Because his secrets are known to his own, the world will not be able to discern it. He will lead it, and his people will know. And that is here, point number six. Come now to Deuteronomy 7, please. We are almost done with point number six. Point number six, another thing about following Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And this time, this expression falls under the heading of the nation of Israel. Yeah, this one falls under the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 7 and reading verse number 2. Unfortunately, we will not see it in English, but in our King James, it is translated, "It shall come to pass." Right? Verse number 12. Verse number 12 of Deuteronomy 7. "Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the loving kindness, the grace, which he sware unto thy fathers." Verse 13, "And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kind, and so on, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee." Now, this verse is very interesting because the revelation doesn't go further. It only hints the time will come at the end of days where Israel will hear. It doesn't tell us how they will hear. Today we know Israel will turn around, and by faith, Isaiah 53 tells us nationally Israel will turn. Zechariah tells us they will look to the one whom they pierce, and they will mourn, as it were mourning for the firstborn son. So this is a suggestion telling us that the time will come when they will hear by faith. And when that happens, God will fulfill the promises that he promised to Abraham, and they will inherit the land as a nation. And that is Deuteronomy 7, verse 12. And so I want to call this the summation of all things. One thing is that we are living in a day where there is so much propaganda against Israel, that the Bible tells us there is a future for that nation. And right now, the things that are going on is the boiling up, is the preparation to these. So look not at Benjamin Netanyahu. Look not at just the IDF soldiers. Look at the Jewish people. There are many who have been stirred up to come back to God to read the Bible. There were many soldiers that were given the New Testament to read. And if you read certain sites that do Jewish outreach, they will report that a staggering rise in terms of requests for the New Testament, a staggering demand for the truth of the gospel has arisen all over Israel. These are all the beginnings of all that the Bible tells us will come after the rapture of the church. And God will save Israel, and that will happen. And I just want to call this the summation of all things, that not only will Christ come for the church, he will come for the nation of Israel. All things will sum up unto him. And this is what following Christ is also about. It's not just about that individual believer, which is good. There is a personal aspect to faith, to following Christ. There is also the aspect of God's global plan, God's universal plan with the nations. And God desires to save Israel, and through Israel save many other nations who will hear Israel's testimony, and many Gentiles will come in that coming day believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm using this Deuteronomy 7 passage. Perhaps for those who are not acquainted, I just want to tell that this verse, number 12, is a very special juncture in Jewish reading where they see this section as very crucial after the Ten Commandments were repeated in chapter number 5. But if you don't understand, it's fine. Just understand that these two verses speak of the national conversion and return of the nation, and that is also what following Christ is all about. But we must finish with the believer. Come to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Back to the book of Psalms again. The Psalms are very significant in terms of many, many summary statements, because it is last in terms of collection, and therefore being last, it brings many, many summaries, such as Psalm 2 is one very clear summary of God's program. So Psalm 19 is also another example. Let's just appreciate, pause here for a while. Do we know what Psalm 19 is? It's about two great things, the Word of God and creation. One, written in the sky, in the heavens. Another one is written in this book. And that which is written in the sky tells us that there is a course that is going according to the designer. In this book as well, when we read, there is a course that is going according to the purpose of the designer. In the heavens, there is a sun that runs a very straight path. In the book, there is a sun, S-O-N, that runs a straight course as a bridegroom. So in Psalm 19, the sun, S-U-N, is also called a bridegroom. He comes out, he takes his course, and he will finish the year. And at the end of the year, according to Jewish understanding, or Leviticus 23, according to the cycle of the year ends with great harvest, the reaping of fruit at the end of the fruit feast of tabernacles. Likewise, the Bible, as the Son of God takes his course, the end product of that course is the reaping of fruits and the reaping of harvest. And that's where gospel work is involved. That's where soul winning is involved. God is going to reap a harvest. And Psalm 19 has these two sections, the creation as well as the Word of God, bear witness to the straight course that God is steering humanity through, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the believer, we come now to verse number 9. Let's read from verse number 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned from apostatizing, and in keeping them, and here is the word for the heel. A very interesting rendering. Look up the root word if you have. It is the same word, heal, meaning to say, what is the end recompense? So in the human body, for Jewish Hebrew description, the heal is always suggestive of the end, the thing that will bring recompense, what will be the conclusion. And so the word translated is great recompense. And that is my final title. I call it the satisfaction of the believer. You know, dear saints, we serve the Lord not because of great rewards as the incentive. God knows the path of following him. God understands what it means to walk with him. And in his delight, in the Lord's delight, he's going to bring in that recompense, not because you are looking for that, but because of a love that you and I have for him by grace. Since he has loved us, we love him in return, and we desire that at all costs, even though we might lose all things, we gain him, and so we walk with him. And the dear Savior understands that, and the believer, there is great reward. The satisfaction of the believer is not at the crown, but at the hand that gives the crown, the one who loves us until the very end. And so here, the believer is satisfied knowing that God is always right, his cause is always sure, and the end will be fruit that is so glorious, and his people shall be satisfied. I trust, dear believers, this is for me. I have enjoyed traveling down this road of this study. I trust it will cause us to follow him with a little bit more zeal and desire and grace that he readily is willing to provide. May we look to him, for the path is not easy, but then he promises that he is with us, he supplies, he sustains, and he picks up every time we fall. For then the day is coming when we shall be with him, and great is the satisfaction of the believer. May the Lord bless his word. Shall we close in prayer?